First Epistle of Peter. First Epistle of Peter, chapter 3. We have the last part of the chapter as our reading tonight. First Peter, chapter 3. Reading at the verse 18. That's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. We'll keep our Bibles open there, asking for the help of the Lord at this time. Let's all bow together in prayer with our Bibles lying open in front of us. Our God and our Father, we give Thee thanks tonight for the preached word. We're glad that we have the word of God in our own mother tongue. We can find out in the simplest terms how to come to Christ, how it is that the sinner far away from God can be reconciled to God, and how it is that the sinner, who in all reality, on account of his way of life, belongs to the devil, can come to belong to the Lord. O God, we pray for the intervention of Thy power in this meeting. Thou art still in the soul-saving business. We have reminded ourselves of that already. And Lord, we look nigh to Thee. This is Thy word. This is the word of God that is the power of the Almighty, the very dynamite of heaven unto salvation. And right through to the end of time, Thou hast covenanted to take out of the world a people for Thy name. O God, we pray that Thou wilt work in this country in these evil days. Our hearts are smitten because tragedy abounds on every side. Affliction has walked our streets. Murder stalks the footsteps of some. O God, we cry to Thee that Thy hand will begin to work in bringing the ungodly either to judgment or to repentance. Lord, it's time for Thee to work, for they have made void Thy law. Stir our hearts. Help us to pray. Help us to pray about Ulster. O God, if we can cry to Thee about ordinary things, then we can cry to Thee about the calamities of this time. Lord, save Ulster in 1992. We pray for the demonstration of Thy power. O God, speak to souls in our congregation, among our friends, and in our very families. Speak to those, Lord, for whom our hearts are vexed. We pray for the call of Thy Spirit. We pray again for the stirrings of the Lord and conviction in our midst. Bring lost ones to the foot of the cross, we beseech Thee. Lord, break the stranglehold of the devil. Whatever it is, Lord, the devil would use as a snare to capture the soul of the ungodly. Lord, defeat the devil's purpose. Bring all his work to naught. Lord, if it should be that some one soul in this building tonight has come in without a Savior, and if it should be that There is not the least concern in the heart of that dear one. Lord, we cry to Thee in Jesus' name, do something to change that state of indifference and exchange it for deep conviction of sin. Amen. Lord, if some soul has come into this meeting tonight knowing the truth of all these things, but fully resolved to do nothing about this precious Word of God, Lord, open blinded eyes. Bring the sinner through, completely through, from darkness to light. Save souls in these meetings. Lord, save souls this year, right from the early part of the year. Begin that great and good work among us. We pray for all our homes in this vicinity. Now the Spirit of God will begin a mighty work. Lord, we cry to Thee in Jesus' name. Amen. This last little while we have been preaching on the life of Noah. We never dreamt the first occasion we brought a message about Noah from the book of Genesis that the Lord would direct us to stay with the life of this man and preach Sunday after Sunday upon various aspects of his ministry and walk. It has perhaps been a surprise to some of you that the name Noah crops up in so many different places in the Bible. And all of these references have something specific to say about Noah, the man of God. We have learned that Noah is a remarkable man, that he is a strong man, that the hand of God is undoubtedly with him. And reflecting on the message of last Sunday night, we have come to the discovery that Peter makes mention of Noah in both of his epistles. The striking thing about this reference that Peter makes to Noah in his first letter and the second letter is about the ministry that Noah was given by God. The preaching of the man of God. Last Sunday night we took the text from 2 Peter. Noah there was a preacher of righteousness. But tonight from 1 Peter and the 3rd chapter, with these very unusual words, we are back to the subject of preaching. And I did say last Sabbath evening, the theme taken up by Peter with reference to Noah is the theme of witness. It is of no surprise then that 2 Peter should talk about the preaching of this mighty man of God, and that 1 Peter should still be a book where the same subject is touched on. We were saying this morning there are some parts of the Bible that may take the form of a riddle. We did say that God in the main throughout the Bible, especially in those places where the way to heaven is disclosed, will make the way of life absolutely plain and simple. But that God has purpose in other places, few by comparison, to put certain pieces into the Word of God that call for closer scrutiny. We said this morning that God put some riddles in the Bible, puzzles, if you like. And this is a section, very unusual, with a part of it hard to understand. God's purpose in putting together some verses like that is to draw our attention more carefully to that one portion of Scripture. For example, let's look at this passage of Scripture we have been reading from verse 19 on through to 21, where reference is made to Noah, sure enough. We read about the spirits in prison. What strange language is this? What does this word prison indicate to you? Is it a prison in Jerusalem? Is it a prison in some other country other than Israel? Is it a reference to the hereafter? Anytime this word translated prison occurs in the Bible, it always means a place of custody and confinement. But there is a reference to the spirits in prison. Hence, it's not a jail in Jerusalem. It's not a prison found in some Bible country of the time. The reference to spirits will mean that incarcerated in this place of confinement, there are disembodied spirits. We'll say a little more about them in a moment. These spirits are said, verse 20, to have been disobedient. Not only do we learn that these disembodied spirits are disobedient, but there's a reference to the time. They were disobedient, the Scripture says, in the days of Noah. Now we've got something to latch on to. These disembodied spirits, whatever way we may look at them, were alive as individuals in the days of Noah. They heard the Word of God preached by that stalwart, that champion of grace. They rejected the Word of God. They hardened their hearts against the truth. Over a period of 120 years, while Noah and his family, and no doubt some others, labored to put up the ark, these men listened to the message, hardened their hearts, and refused to render obedience to the Word of God as it was faithfully preached unto them. The Scripture now saying concerning them, they were disobedient in the days of Noah. Furthermore, they were disobedient unto God at a time when there was mercy from God extended toward them. Mind you, these men were not deserving of God's mercy. For if you have any recollection of the ground we have covered on past Sabbath evenings, you will remember how we described the world of Noah's day. Violence covered the face of the earth. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. It grieved him continually. It caused him to repent that ever he had made man and put him on the earth. For the whole earth was corrupt before God. These men did not deserve the mercy of God. We may sometimes talk about a sinner praying, God, give me another chance. Don't let me die. Don't let me perish in hell. Give me another chance. Well, God certainly gave these men not just another chance, but many, many of them. Over a period of 120 years, the mercy of God was extended to these men. I'm telling you, they did not deserve the mercy of God. I'm saying they lived at a time when there was unprecedented wickedness on the face of the earth. And if ever there was a group of men who deserved to have hell opened up and for them to be consigned in the twinkling of an eye to that hell, these were the men.
But I marvel. I'm looking like you, 1 Peter chapter 3.
I have my eyes now on the 20th verse. I want you to look at it. I want every man and woman in this house tonight to look at verse 20. The salvation of your soul may depend on it. Where you'll be in eternity may depend on how you read this verse. When, it says, and that's the point in the text. When, we want to get to the time. When was it? When, once, the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. I see evidence now of the mercy of God. The mercy of God in this verse is called long-suffering. The Scripture saying, the long-suffering of God waited. We can even point out the significance of the word waited. The Lord waited. And He waited. And He waited. All the while, the ark was being prepared. God waited in His long-suffering. Couldn't God have sent a storm? Couldn't He have sent thunder and lightning? couldn't he have sent fireballs from heaven and destroyed those men in an instant of time? Yes, he could.
Well, God waited.
He allowed Noah to preach. And I suppose in several ways Noah preached. We hinted at that the other Sabbath evening. Noah preached by his life. He lived for God. He not only preached with his mouth, he preached with his life. It takes a good way of life to back up the message. And Noah, of course, preached with his lips. He wasn't behind the door when it came to telling men of their need of salvation. He preached with his mouth. He also preached with his works. Building the ark every day. Oh, what a message there was. What a powerful sermon there was in the ark. When men could look at the door being made, that door, man and woman, is going to be the difference between life and death, heaven and hell. We could say, if we could be transported back through time, and were we able to communicate with that man there, that woman, that young person, somebody tossing a stone perhaps, and mocking at the old man. I say, if we could go back through time, and if we were able to communicate in the language of the time, we could say to that man, that young person, that woman, get in by the ark. Get in by the door. Hasten now. Don't play the fool, whatever you're doing. The ark is a sermon. The ark is telling you whether you have eyes to see it or not. The ark is telling you the judgment of God is coming. That huge vessel sitting there, maybe it was in the desert. I don't know where Noah built it. It was on dry land anyway. We know that. That huge vessel sitting there, the work of preparation going on steadily every day, is a powerful sermon to the ungodly. And Noah preached in more ways than one. And all the while, the long suffering of God waited. This is a remarkable scripture. We're not to cast aside the account of Noah's life. I said this way back at the beginning, maybe 6, 7 or more weeks ago. I said then something like this. The story of Noah is not just an historical account of an old man sitting with his family in a huge sea-going vessel with a collection of animals in safekeeping with them in the ark. And this old man is not in there just sitting and waiting until the storm is over and the waters are abated from off the face of the earth. Oh, no. God would have us say to you, Christ is being preached. God would have us say to you, souls, multitudes and multitudes of them are in the balance. And there's that door in the ark. Men must get in by the door if they will be saved. The long suffering of God. This is the miracle of grace, that God still waited. That God still lingered. All the while, Noah worked those 120 years, and he preached the word, and he labored to get men to turn to God. All the while, they not only rejected the warning, but they rejected the mercy of God too. And they kept on. They kept on with their way of life until the flood came, our Lord Jesus says. Until the flood came and swept them all away. That's the message of Christ. The flood came and swept them all away. I just have to pause here tonight and say that some of you are waiting on the long suffering of God. You've come to that stage where it's a question of us having to say the long suffering of God is being extended for you. God's holding out in these days of darkness and calamity. God's holding out in His mercy, for you to turn to Him. I say, you're sitting in this service tonight, and God Almighty Himself is speaking to you. We're not here on our own account. We're not here simply to talk about Noah and say he lived on this earth at one time, away back there in the past. Well, all that is true. He did live on this earth. But God takes the life of Noah and these several incidents from that life, and he illustrates the gospel for you. So we've sent the seed. We've looked at some of the words in the passage here, and we have to get to the time. That word when in verse 20 is, I think, one of the key words to the whole thing. When? We have to ask ourselves if there's some line that we don't understand, some part of the chapter we can't come to terms with. We have to say this, when? When did it all occur? And we can give the answer. The time in view in these verses is the time when Noah preached. The time we've got to think about is the time when the Spirit of God worked mightily. You can see the reference to the Holy Spirit at the end of verse 18 and at the beginning of verse 19. By the Spirit, by which also he went and preached. We have more to say about the words, but we will say this much just now. Beyond a question, we're talking about the Holy Spirit's work in the preaching of the message. Sometimes men preach and their words are just like a sounding brass, tinkling cymbal. That may not always be the fault of the preacher. It may be due in some part to the spirit of the age in which we live. A man may stand down there in this burn in the open air. He may really have a good message. He may, in truth, have a sound testimony to back up everything he says. And it may well be, as far as the public are concerned, that the man's message is nothing better than sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And it may not be the fault of the man. Men may have become so ungodly, so enraptured with the things of the world, that they have forgotten God. Be that as it may, the preaching of Noah is characterized by something most remarkable. And I'm saying this. Behind the preaching of Noah is the operation of the Holy Spirit. The preaching of Noah is actually taken up by the Spirit of God himself. And that must mean, when he preached with mighty power. If it means anything, it must mean that when he preached, there was such conviction, such power, such assurance in everything he said. The message had to take effect. So, if there are unanswered questions about these remarkable verses, we at least could begin by saying, let's establish the time. When it was. It was when Noah preached. It was when the Holy Spirit worked in a dynamic fashion. And furthermore, you'll see in verse 20, while the ark was a-preparing. That's another testimony to the time. God's speaking about some strange thing which occurred when Noah was preaching. Which occurred when the Spirit of God was working mightily at the back of that preaching. Which occurred when Noah and his family and some others were at the work of building the ark. Oh, man and woman, what we've got here is a testimony to how Noah preached. He preached in the power of the Spirit. And the reference at the end of verse 18, as you will have seen, is to our Lord Jesus. And it says that the Lord Jesus, quickened by the Spirit, and when he died in the tree, his body was committed to the tomb. His spirit went on high into glory. But that body of our Savior's was stimulated into life by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. And then Peter breaks in to say, it was by that same Holy Spirit that Christ went and preached in the days of Noah. You know that when people looked in the face of Noah, if they had eyes of the right sort, if they had any kind of spiritual intuition, they would have seen Christ in that man. This is the marvelous thing about his preaching. Christ was in his preaching. When the man Noah preached, and the power of the Spirit of God rested on the ministry of that man, it was the kind of preaching that entitled one to say that Christ Himself was preaching to the people in Noah's day. Taking up the man, taking up the instrument. Haven't you heard your minister pray, "Lord, come and use me. I'm only a vessel of clay. I know well my many limitations. Lord, from heaven come down by Thy power and take me up. And Lord, use me. And Lord, You do the speaking." And that exactly is what we have here. Noah lived in such days of hardness. It would have been impossible, I believe, for a man to preach and get away with it. They would have murdered him. The only way that man survived the wickedness of the age, and the only way that man survived the discouragements of the day, was that Christ just took him up. Those lips of Noah were taken by the Lord. And when Noah preached, if a man had any kind of intuition at all, he could see Christ. That's the best way to testify. If you're going to speak about Christ, just you say, "Lord, may others see Jesus in me." Some of you are going on that very valuable work on Tuesdays, going on the doorstep with the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. You'll do well not to be discouraged by your own inhibitions, but instead to say, "Lord, come and use me. Here are my lips, Lord. Take them over. Here are my eyes. This is my heart. These are my feet. And You have my hands. Lord, just take complete control over my life. And when I speak tonight, let Christ speak in me. And let others see Jesus in me." Oh, how precious is the ministry of that man when his ministry is full of Christ. And such is the power of his preaching. It is, every bit, the testimony of Christ the Lord. The Lord so honors the man in his ministry that Christ by His Spirit is preaching in him. He went by the Spirit in the days of Noah when the long suffering of God made it, and he preached. Don't you remember the night speaking in this series on the life of Noah? We took the text, Genesis 6 and 3. We're not going to look it up now. But the word is this: "My Spirit." What is it? "My Spirit shall not always strive with man." Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. A reference to the same person, the Holy Spirit. Peter says that our Lord Jesus, the very Savior of man, went by the Spirit in the days of Noah. And through that one man, used as an instrument, Christ preached by the Spirit unto them when the long suffering of God waited. And where are these men now? I said the other night, I believe that more than 8 got saved. Only 8 got in the ark. And all who perished died in their sins. But I feel that with a ministry like this, preaching by the Spirit, and Christ dwelling in him and proclaiming the word unto men, there must have been others who looked to the Lord. A lot of people can die in 120 years. I have only been here 16. And I can't help but think, going back some 16 years, of people who sat just where you're sitting now, their way into eternity. Many of them are gone to glory. Only in a short space of time, 16 years. Before the flood came, there were 120 years. And in that period of time, my conviction is that souls listened to Noah and were saved. They died before the floodwaters of judgment came. But be that as it may, the Scripture would have us ask the question, what about those men who refused? Where are they now? The Scripture says here that their spirits, Oh, they died in the flood. They're no longer alive as to the body. They have left behind the tabernacle of flesh. They have long, long since gone away from this world, but they're still alive in the Spirit. And the spirits of these men who were once disobedient to God are now in prison. There is a prison house. A prison house for the ungodly. There's a place of incarceration where the ungodly must wait until the judgment day. God speaks about hell in His Word. And that soul who dies, let me put it this way, the sinner who died in the days of Noah, having listened to such preaching, died and went to hell. The prison house of the soul. Sinners who die in these days are consigned to that prison too. These spirits are now in prison. Once upon a time, they were alive on the earth in the days of Noah. And Christ preached in that man, and Noah proclaimed the word and the power and demonstration of the Spirit. And God's Holy Spirit was striving with men. They're lost. They're lost. There's no purgatory in the Bible. There's no second chance. There's no way whereby we can take out of this scripture that the Lord proclaimed some word to men who died in their sins and went down to I don't know where in some place of waiting. No, there's only one prison. You see, these people are not in a kind of paradise, but that couldn't be described as a prison. We don't describe a paradise as a prison. And it is a prison from which those confined in it will be there forever. They'll not transfer to some paradise of bliss. I urge you tonight, as you sit there in that pew, young man, to get right with God. I call on you to come to Christ. Young woman, what prayer has been offered for you to keep you out of hell? Older person, we think it's high time we turn to the Lord. This message should help you to seek Christ. And then, Noah preached, as we have said, tonight with the ark. What a sermon that was. All the while the ark was preparing. And the scripture goes on to say, the like figure, verse 21. So there is a type here, a picture, an emblem, a symbol. Whereunto even baptism also doth now save us. Well, Peter's not talking about salvation, the salvation of the soul, for baptism won't take you to heaven. Baptism won't keep you out of hell. Nobody in the Bible at any time was saved by baptism. Look, we can just say this. Noah is the person in view in this place. Noah is the man who saved, and Noah is not saved by baptism. I told you the other evening how Noah got saved. I'll just give you the text. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah got saved by grace. The man was never baptized. Baptism will not save anybody. But the grace of God will. You can be saved without baptism. The dying thief simply looked to Christ on the tree. And he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He was instantly saved as he hung there on that cross beside our Redeemer. And when death came, he went to meet the Lord in paradise. Baptism will not save. You can be baptized and go to hell. In the book of Acts chapter 8, we read of one man. And his name is Simon. Simon professed to be a child of God. And you know as well as I do, there are people who may say that they're Christians and they're anything but. They have a religious kind of life and they know enough about the gospel to tell you the ABCs of it. But they've never been saved. There's no witness in their life. There's no indication that the Lord has ever been with them. Is there somebody like that here tonight? You're sort of religious. You could well be a good church member.
And you know deep down in your heart, you've never, never, never been saved. And if you're baptized, I'm afraid your baptism will never take you to heaven. As John McNeil, the old Scottish preacher, said, you could be baptized, whether it's by immersion, sprinkling, or pouring, it'll not make any difference. You're only the letter and no better. Your baptism will not take you far. It won't take you to heaven. Now, Simon, it says, believed. That is, he made a profession about believing. But his heart wasn't changed. Simon, when he believed by profession, verse 13 of Acts 8, was baptized, and he continued with Philip. It seemed as if this man was the genuine thing. He was baptized and in the church. And whatever the argument about baptism, whether some may prefer baptism by sprinkling and another may prefer baptism by immersion, and still somebody else may say, well, I think that the scriptural imagery tells us about pouring. Whatever the right view of baptism, Simon was baptized the right way, for he was baptized by the apostles. And he was taken into the church on the basis of a profession. But the man was not really saved. And Peter later says, verse 22 and 23, repent therefore of this thy wickedness. Pray God, he says. And verse 23, I perceive thou art in the gall of bitterness. And in the bond of iniquity, you're still in your sins. You're not saved. No doubt Judas was baptized. And in the church of the day. But the man was for hell. All the water in the world will not take you to heaven. There is only one way whereby the vile, unclean heart of man will ever be washed whiter than the snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus will wash the vile heart of the sinner and make it whiter than the snow. But the blood of Christ has power to do that. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. I'm washed in the blood. It's the blood that makes the sinner whole. By washing, you can be clean. Now the verse tells us about baptism, and somebody may say, well, doesn't it say the like figure whereby baptism doth now save us? Yes, it does. Your Bible does say that. But are you reading it clearly? And we could go on and say a lot more about this, but time won't permit. Some night we'll have to take it up. But just let me show you this. I said this morning, you'd do well to read your verse 10 times over, and so you would. Read it another time. It says this, the like figure whereby baptism doth now save us. But I have to ask you, what kind of salvation, what kind of saving is this? Can you see the very next word? After us, it's a negative. Not, it says. So the verse tells us what baptism is not. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. In other words, all the water in the world will not wash away the filth of your heart. Baptism can't save you from sin. Baptism is not the answer if you're inquiring about salvation. The Bible says so. Baptism won't save you by washing away the filth of your heart and the filth of your life. You're never going to get to heaven that way. Let the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and others of like kind take note. All the water in the world would not take you to heaven. You'd think heaven was an island and you had to swim there to get to it. It's not salvation. It's not the washing away the filth of the flesh. But, it says, what is this baptism a type of? Well, it is the answer of a good conscience. That's what it is. The word answer means something that's sought after. Something that is the subject of an inquiry. And the scripture shows us here, if a man has believed in Christ, he has just come out of darkness
into the family and fold of God. If there is something in his conscience and he's not quite assured and not quite at rest in his own mind, then the answer of a good conscience may be found in his confessing Christ by baptism.
And the only thing this baptism saves him from is his conscience. That's all. It's got nothing to do with your soul. You're already converted. You're already in the family of God. All the water in the world will not wash away one stain of the sin that's in your heart. You need to be washed in the blood. When you look to Christ tonight, when you come to him, Noah was saved, not by water, but really from water. If Noah hadn't got the ark, he would have died. The water would have destroyed him. And the figure here of salvation is found in the ark. In the midst of that storm, as the waters whipped up by the fury and the might of that tornado blowing across the face of the earth, inside that ark there was safety and salvation. And I ask you tonight to look to Christ and to see that salvation is found in him. There is life for a look at the crucified one. Let's bow in prayer. We have seen tonight what baptism is not. It's not a means of washing for the filth of the flesh. It's not going to wash away one stain of the sin that you have committed. All the water in the world will not make you one whit the better. But baptism will save you from an uneasy conscience. Salvation in reality, if you want a picture of it, is found in the ark. Noah preaching by the Spirit pointed men in the way. There's the door. Get in and you're saved, he said. We just say the same thing. It's never the water that saves. It didn't save Noah. It would have drowned him the same as the rest of the ungodly, drunken, blaspheming crowd who hated him and spurned the offer of God's mercy they heard from his lips. It was the ark that saved him. It's not the water. It's the ark that matters. Let me ask you a question. Young man, are you in God's ark? Young woman, go hear my voice. You may never hear another message. Are you in God's ark? Older person, can I address the same question to you? What about your soul? Are you in the ark? Are you in Christ? Don't go away without the Lord tonight. O Lord, speak on this meeting. Hear prayer, we beseech thee. In Jesus' name, amen.